greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are you tonight? I feel rather tired because this is my third service and preaching. However, the Lord is able. You turn to your Bibles again in Genesis, and we are going to look at the root cause of all these problems of the Arab-Israeli conflict. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. A very good picture, but nevertheless, just try and imagine that you are seeing a good picture. This is the country of Israel. This appeared from international affairs and from the face of the globe for some 2,000 years. Ever since they crucified Jesus, and the Romans invaded the country and slaughtered 1 million Jews in Jerusalem, then sold them overseas until they became what we call the wandering Jews. For 2,000 years, they were people without a land, and every year they will be dreaming and talking next year back to Jerusalem. The country is not a big country. The real estate is just about 150 miles from north to south, and about, well, the average is about 30 miles from east to west. If you've not been there, try and follow one of our trips, which will be conducted next year. Also, FEBC conducts one almost every year, and it's worthy of while to go and see the place before the great events of the tribulation come. Lebanon and Syria are deadly enemies. Any time, if they can, they will help to demolish the country of Israel, the nation. Until 1948, there was no nation. But against all odds and all expectation, suddenly the modern Israel was declared the United Nations. 1948. Since then, the Arabs, enraged by this preposterous happening, they couldn't believe that this country can come to be established again as a nation among the community of nations. So they ganged up together and invaded. Since then, five wars have been fought in the 62 years. Amazing. It's like David against Goliath. One little country against the combined might of 160 million Arabs. And every time they came out on top. Can you imagine it? Can you ask yourself, how is it? It is not right. They are ill-armed, underpowered, and at a great disadvantage, and every time they win the war. Puzzle this out. Except the Lord be their salvation, they would have been swallowed up long, long ago. Now today, all the Arabs are waiting for the next opportunity. Since Israel became a nation, it has come under the protection of USA. And except that America had been pouring in something like $3 billion American dollars per year to shore up the economy and to sustain them, they would not have survived. Why did they do this? Do you know why? In America, there is what we call the Jewish lobby. Very powerful, because about a third of all the Jews live in America, and they are in the highest position throughout administration, industry, in everything military. They are the Jews. And so they have a lobby which is always there as a watchdog body watching over the interests of Israel. So it is not easy for Israel to be completely disintegrated. So this is the present situation. What about Jordan and Egypt? Egypt made friends or made peace when the president Sadat, this was 30 or 40 years ago, I've forgotten the date, flew there to make peace. And for that, they had this treaty drawn up. But Sadat paid with his life. You know, he was assassinated. How about Jordan? Jordan has done the same, established diplomatic relationships. So only two countries on the Arab side, Egypt and Jordan, have got diplomatic ties with Israel. This is a picture of Jerusalem. No city is as beautiful as Jerusalem. And no city has the twin city up in heaven called New Jerusalem, waiting to come down when the Lord returns. So there will be two, a twinning of cities, unique, never before, never after, all because God has ordained it. This is the most famous Dome of the Rock, the holy mosque of the Dome of the Rock, built over a stone which is said to have the footprint of, wow, whose footprint? Before he flew to heaven. I'm sorry, my mind is a little blank tonight. Anyhow, it is a very holy structure. The Dome of the Rock. Go and see it. See for yourself. And this is the wall of the destroyed Temple of Solomon. Gone already. No more temple. Only a wall left. And these are the pilgrims, people who flock there to see that city. Now you like to know, who are the Arabs and who are the Jews? All came from one family, a terrible family, descended from a fellow whose name is almost like terrible, Terah. And he gave birth to three sons, Haran, Abram, Nahor. Haran died early, and so he left a son called Lot, who was adopted by the uncle Abram. Now try and follow the family tree of Abram, who eventually God called and changed his name, Abraham. Instead of exalted father, Abraham becomes father of many nations, which is what God was going to do for him. Change his name when he was so infertile. We gynecologists give up If a man has been married 4 years and still not able to produce a child, it's a gone case. How long was he married? We don't know. But at least when he was asked to move out of Ur of the Chaldees, 75 years old, let's say he was married at 20, which means at least 50 years married, right? And as you grow older, you don't get more fertile. You get less and less and less. So, on him, God put all his hopes to rear up nations. How amazing. Please understand. You know, someone has asked, how can I believe in God and the Bible? The answer is, study the Jew. If you just study the Jew, the history of the Jew, how he came about, and the history through the years, and correlate with the Bible, you come to one conclusion. They are a supernatural breed of people out of a supernatural God who wrote a supernatural book, the Bible. That is the one conclusion. If you have an open mind, of course. Open mind, say, I will examine the evidence and accept it. That is the only conclusion you can come to. The Jew. Amazing. Have you got any Jewish friends? There are not many in Singapore today. The most famous is our David Marshall, who became the chief minister of Singapore at the time, and who is greatly admired and respected by M.M. Lee. So that is another matter. Look at the blues. Abraham gave birth to Isaac against all odds when he was 100. 25 years obeying the Lord to leave his country and to follow the Lord. Where? Don't know where. What a stupid man he was, isn't it? Well, you understand. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. To call an old man to become the progenitor of nations. What stupidity! So, Isaac was born when his father was 100 and mother was 90. Before that, the mother-to-be thought of a bright idea. We went through that last week. Why not? Since God says you must give birth and raise nations. Hey, Abraham, get going. There's the young maid. Take her. I give you permission. And that was the beginning of the big, big trouble that is the Arab-Israeli war today. Yes? Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. And out of that came Ishmael. When Sarah died, Abraham remarried another wife called Keturah. And after Keturah came another son, Midian. Now all the Reds are the terrible people. Arabs. All the red ones. Huh? So that is, where did these come from? You remember Lot. Abraham, when he emigrated and moved out of his Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern Iraq, had a nephew. You remember that? The father died, so Abraham says, Lot, I adopt you. So he came and went along. And then he lived in Sodom. You know the story, don't you? Of course, I recall it to mind for you. And God says, I'm going to punish these rascals. living in Sodom, dwelling in sin day and night. When the two angels came, they surrounded the house, says, let's have fun, gang rape them. That is a picture of the kind of depravity of the whole society in Sodom. Archaeologists, I've told you, have dug out from the sands under the Dead Sea the remains of Sodom, sex shops that put ours today out of the picture. Modern, more advanced, more ingenious. So that is the kind of society, and God destroyed it. Save Lot plus two daughters. Wow. And the two daughters drug the father with wine. A side issue and message is, don't drink. It's not worth it. You can do strange and stupid things, which Lot did. He drank. And out came of one daughter, Moab, big daughter. Second daughter, Ammon. Out of that came the Ammonites and the Moabites. And these, all these red, terrible people gave rise to all the Arabs. Esau, where did he come from? Ah, when Isaac got married, he was quite advanced in age, I forget, 40 years or something. And Rebecca could not get pregnant. And God answered their prayer and gave her twins. Wow. To make up for lost time, instead of having one, you get two. Of course, she didn't know at first. But she felt rather uncomfortable. This tummy is getting very, very uncomfortable. A boxing match going on inside there. Struggling. So went to the Lord. Lord, what is the problem with my pregnancy? The Lord says, Rebecca, you're going to have twins. Inside you are two nations. Israel and the Arabs are inside your tummy. And now they are already practicing boxing, going on every day. You are the sufferer. Ah, is that right? All right. Out came from Isaac the elder son, Esau, and the younger son, Jacob. How much older? Maybe half an hour, maybe 10 minutes, I don't know. They are twins. One comes out first, and that is called the older. Just by virtue that you emerge first into this sinful world, you get the title of the older brother. And he had the birthright. And the blessing his by virtue of being born first. And poor Jacob, born 10 minutes later, wow, lost all the privileges. Ah, but she got a very cunning mother called Rebecca. Mother says, no, I can make up for that. So she taught him, and they tricked the father, and the father gave birthright and the blessing, both swindled by Jacob. You have any friend, Malay friends? If they're called Jacob, that's Jacob. He was the cunning one, taught by the mother. The mother says, son, don't worry. We will know how to fix father. He's old, he's deaf, he's blind. Now you go and get the soup. I'm telling stories that I should tell you later on, but just to help you understand. And they tricked the father to think that what he was eating, which satisfied his carnal lust for good food, Esau lost the birthright, because while he was out hunting, Jacob came along and said, Father. Father says, who are you? I'm Esau. Oh, he said, right? You sound like Jacob. You don't sound like Esau. But let me feel. And the brother knew this and gave him a sheepskin. Says, your brother is so hairy. Now you pretend to be hairy also. And he lost the birthright. And the blessing again also lost. So, swindled twice. What did Esau say? I will kill you, brother. I'll kill you. There are the seeds sown. We are going to read more about it. So all these were the underprivileged, dispossessed, all the red ones, so angry. Wait for our turn, and then we will get even. Our dear friends, now let's read the Word of God. Whose side are you on? I used to think I must be the Jews, right? Because Jesus was a Jew, and the Jews must be right. And all the problem is with the Arabs. You will see. Chapter 16, Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, they have no children, and Hagar came along because Sarah introduced a husband, and that was not a difficult proposition at all, because Sarah was smart. Yes, after all, she was not fulfilling, and why not? Abraham agreed. Verse 4. When she conceived, then the problem arose. The superiority comes naturally to Hagar. I have done something my mistress could not. Get pregnant from the husband. And so, what was the result? Sarah began to persecute Hagar. Verse 6. Do to her as you please. Now you heard all this last week. This is a revision. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain when she had fled from the house. Now I want you to picture and think. If you were in the place of Hagar and had to run away from home, please, it is not Singapore. It is in the wilderness. And there you run. Where do you spend the night? How do you get by through the night? These are the bitter things that Hagar had to go through. And there in her suffering, who came to her help? Amazing. Wonder of wonders, angel. Angel of the Lord, verse 7. And verse 9. Angel said to her, return. Verse 10. Don't worry. You are at disadvantage. But I am going to tell you something. You will be blessed. Verse 10. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. This angel could well have been the Lord Jesus. Pre-incarnate appearance in the form of a man, of an angel, and said to Hagar, you go back. I will bless you. What does it say? Verse 10. I will multiply your seed exceedingly. Now you are pregnant, but of course, when you give birth, there will be more descendants coming forth from the family that will be produced. And shall not be numbered for multitude. Amazing. The promise is exactly the same as the promise to Sarah and Abraham. I will make you a nation. And it will be countless, like the stars from multitude. Here is the same promise. To whom? Sarah, at that time still infertile, and Hagar. So the promise of blessing is to both Arabs and Jews. You follow? This is a promise. Who? God said it. I will bless you. And even gave the name. Now, come to chapter 21. Genesis 21. Hagar is back at home, serving her time, and she delivered, and out came Ishmael, the name given by God. You see, God left the imprint, the evidence of His blessing by giving the child a name, and by telling the mother, I will bless you. Did Hagar understand all this? Of course. Did she remember? Of course. I am also promised. I'm also in the line of blessing. Who? God told me. Then, after 13 years in the house as the sole son and heir, apparently, now came the second son. Verse 21. Then the Lord visited Sarah. Please understand, our Lord has His own timing. You say, why is so foolish, God? Why didn't you let Sarah have a baby first? Then all these problems will not have arisen, right? The wisdom of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than our cleverness. God had His eternal plan. Yes. Sarah will have a baby 14 years after Hagar. So that when the son of promise, who? Who came? Isaac. Will be born when Ishmael already 14 years. The heir apparent, the prince of the house, the one who is ruling the place as the coming son and heir to the throne, as it were. Suddenly now comes a baby. Wow, complication. And then, what happened? Verse 9. The child grew. And one day, Abraham decided to celebrate. My son and heir, the son of promise, the one that God is going to use to bring up nations. He's the one. Now I make a great feast. Verse 8. Verse 9. Then came the trouble. Where is the 14-year-old prince of the house? Where is he? He's left out. It's not for him. This great banquet, the family celebration, that all the people are invited to, this one is left out in the cold, outside. Think of the kind of letdown, the kind of shock. I'm the prince. I'm 14 years old. Now father is making a great celebration for that thing that's just born. He gets all the blessing, the limelight, the everything good goes to him. I get nothing. So what happened? Verse 9. Ishmael mocked, made fun, and showed his temper and his resentment. Natural, Yes or not? Of course. It's natural. Natural reaction to a kind of treatment that he was not used to. For 14 years, he was the number one. Now he's number nothing. Nothing. Everything is now to Isaac. Verse 10. Wherefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, yes, God intervened. Abraham, I know you feel for Ishmael. You feel for Hagar, your second wife, and the son of now 14 years. But you do as I say. Because of the bondwoman, in all that Sarah says to you, listen to her. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac is the son of promise. Hagar is not the one earmarked to be the mother of the son of promise. So, what to do? Verse 13. God said. Now God's intervention is marvelous. God said, Abraham, let her go, and the son. But, verse 13, also the son of the bondwoman, I will make a nation. Didn't the God not promise Abraham that Sarah's son will become a nation? Yes. As the stars of heaven, your descendants will be. Now the same. The blessing is to Abraham's son, whether by Sarah or by Hagar. The other woman's son also has blessing. Verse 14. Now this is painful. Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle, and gave to Hagar. Can you imagine that kind of pathos? The kind of sadness and sorrow of parting? Having to drive out your second wife out and never to see her again, as it were. Get out of the house and think of how she felt. Herein is the seeds, are the seeds of that age-long enmity and resentment and hatred that is built into the hearts of the Arabs. You agree? Okay. Because these things are not easily forgotten. They are all in the history, in the Old Testament. Arabs also have the Quran, which contains all this. They read and say, wow, this was the treatment we got. From whom? From Sarah and Abraham. So, out you go into the wilderness. However, God did not forget Hagar and Ishmael. God continued to look over them and to promise them what? Verse 20. God was with the lad. God was with the lad. Who? Isaac? No. Ishmael. And the lad grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. Naturally, he learned the art of shooting arrows. And so he became a wild man. Verse 21. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Herein is the stage set for the future Arab-Israeli wars. Now you understand. And there are other contributions as I've shown you, all the red line. The others were dispossessed in so many ways. But they all congregated in the desert as the unwanted branch of Abraham's tribe. And they gang together. Today they are the Arabs, disgruntled. Are they short of land? No. They have thousands more land than Israel, that little piece of real estate. The Arab territories are many thousand times more. How about wealth? Do you know majority portion of the oil in the Middle East belongs to the Arabs? God has raised them and blessed them to inherit the land with the oil. Has Israel any oil? Yes, a pittance. But Saudi Arabia alone has got such a great percentage of the wealth in the oil. What is in the future? Who can tell? Will there be hope for the Arabs? Will God destroy the Arabs altogether? Answer is no. Why? God said it, I will bless you. So the future is yet to be seen. How will it be? We cannot know now. But will there be peace? All of us wonder, peace. Now the Arabs are aided and abetted by all the Muslim nations. Malaysia is on the side of the Arabs. So is Indonesia. 220 million or more. Malaysia is about 20 million added together. All of them, every time there's voting in the United Nations, is 100 plus votes for Arabs. For Israel, 5 or 10 or 2 or 1. That's the voting. By voting, you finish. But God's ways are beyond man's voting. How will they fare in the future? Who knows? God knows. We know this. There will be no peace. You know, every American president has been involved in trying to make peace because of the American lobby. They say, President, come on, do your best. Exert your good offices to cause the Jews to make peace. They come together, they shake hands, they sign agreements, Camp David Accords, Oslo Accords, all kinds of roadmaps lead to nowhere. Every time you make peace, it lasts for as long as the paper and the ink, once dried up, tear it up, throw it away, and prepare for the next war. This is the present situation. What are they waiting for? For the time opportune when we can go out and then once and for all wipe this nation of Israel off the map, drive them into the sea, finish them. That is what is threatened. What will happen? Do you know? I don't know. Nobody knows. But God knows. God has promised, I bless you, I bless you. How can it be? Do you know that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? There will be no peace until He returns. And is that an event to look forward to? Dear friends, Jesus left this earth with one promise. I will come again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I tell you the truth. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again to give it to you, that what I promise you will get. Who will get? It's left to be seen. But peace will come when the Lord Jesus Himself returns. Before then, you can have all the Americans, all the Norwegians with the Oslo Accords, and all the big guns come along and say, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll contribute money, etc. All that is to no avail.
because the problem is supernatural. It is beyond human contrivance to try and make peace. Jesus must return. Do you know Him? Do you expect Him? Are you expecting? Are you doing His bidding today? Don't write Him off, dear friends. The Christian church today is playing hide and seek, making fun of Jesus. That's what the Christian church is doing. The church has lost its way. Jesus will come. When His time is ready, He will come. When the world is wicked enough, Jesus will come. Are you ready for Him? Oh, dear friends, make peace with the Son. Are you at peace with Him? Have you found Him as your Savior? That is all the meaning of our having an evening service every Sunday night, in order that those who do not know Him may come and hear there is a Savior died for us. Open the way for us. Come again for us. Prepare a place for us. And when He comes, are you ready? This is all that matters. Not whether the Jews will win the war or the Arabs will win the war. Those are secondary. Number one that you are concerned with and I am concerned with is, have I Jesus as my Savior? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, may Your Spirit work through the words of Holy Scripture, that we may know Jesus Christ came to die for us and on the cross to take away our burden, a burden that we could not bear, sins that we could not absolve and atone for. And He has done it for us. O Lord, may we receive that salvation grace happily, gratefully, and prepare for the return of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We pray this in His blessed name. Amen.